You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, beginning in the first verse. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death. But they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "Well, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God that's coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. When I entered ministry I was 28 years old, and I believed in Jesus. I mean, I really believed. I had a powerful life-transforming experience. And in the process, I was influenced pretty strongly by a group of charismatic Christians, sort of close kin to the Pentecostals, if you know that movement. They believed that Jesus could do anything today that he did back then. In fact, they didn't just believe Jesus could do anything today that he did back then, but that Jesus would do anything today that he did back then. And being with those people and hearing that belief, I have to admit that I saw things and I experienced things that deepened my belief in that Jesus. I will add that there are things that I have not seen repeated very much in the years since then. I look back and really think that maybe it was a move of the Holy Spirit. It's the only thing I can attribute it to. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I saw paralytics get up out of wheelchairs or I saw a blind person see again. But I saw enough and I experienced enough to make me believe. We were on a youth retreat. We had a chaperone, not enough for all those kids, who spiked a fever, 102. We gathered around and prayed for him, and in seemingly no time, his fever was gone. I had this chronic sore throat. It had gone on for weeks, multiple antibiotics, multiple trips to the doctor. And this friend, a part of that movement, he came, he laid his hands on me, and he prayed for me, and the next morning that sore throat was gone. Now, I know fevers break, and I know sore throats go away, but also, let me tell you, when you believe in Jesus like that, it creates expectations that when they aren't met, you have to deal with. Your faith has to deal with them. When I entered ministry, though I grew up next door to the city cemetery, I had very little experience with death. I mostly saw it from a distance. I saw tents go up and families gather and leave. I saw grave diggers filling graves. And then when I was a freshman in college, my grandfather, who was my lifelong next door neighbor, died unexpectedly while I was away. I wasn't really sure about my faith back then. But I do remember going home and watching that tent go up. It was different this time. I went to sleep that night thinking about some words that my mother often had said to me through childhood. Things will look better in the morning. Much later, I would come across the words of the psalmist, "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning." It was springtime when he died, and I remember waking at dawn. My window faced east. The azaleas were blooming outside my window. And that morning, darkness had turned to light, and winter had given way to spring. And for the first time, though I didn't articulate it even to myself, I know that I was hoping death had given way to resurrection. But back to my first year in ministry and my belief, my expectations of Jesus. There was this wonderful couple, Emory and Mary Douglas, who were members of one of the four little country churches I had been sent to serve. Soon after I arrived, Mary was diagnosed with cancer. She was young. Younger than me now, and that's seeming pretty young these days. And I believed with all my heart that the Jesus I had met would heal her. I claimed all the promises that I could about Jesus and the power of faith, even faith as much as a grain of mustard seed to move mountains. We prayed in agreement. I put into practice the teachings of James. We gathered the elders of the church. We anointed her with oil. We laid hands on her and we prayed for her again and again and again. I was there when she died. I remember leaving their house that day and driving back home. And I wasn't just sad. I was hurt. I was disappointed. I was a little confused. And I found that my expectations of Jesus were causing me to force back some creeping feelings of disillusionment. Because all the way to the end, I believed that Jesus would heal her. I had been so sure of it that God had said he would heal her. I talked a lot to God in those days. I mean, I still do, but maybe it was different. And I was pretty sure he talked to me a lot in those days. You know, remember those charismatics I mentioned? So finally I said to God, "You said if we believed, we could ask and it would be done. And you would heal her." My memory is not so good these days, but some things you remember vividly, even 30 years later. I was driving back between their house and the parsonage. It was a dark, cloudy day. And on the way, through those dark clouds, the sun broke through. And I am still pretty sure I heard God say to me, "I did heal her." We buried her, and it was my first funeral. For the first time in my life at that graveside, I read the words of the liturgy that come from John 11 that we read this morning. "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And now 31 years later, I have read those words at literally hundreds of funerals. And sometimes in the midst of a grieving family, someone will say to me something like, "I don't know how you do this all the time." And sometimes I want to say, "I don't either." But the answer is, I still believe. I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I believe that those who believe in them, even though they die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. It was an epiphany for me that day on that country road, driving away from death and disappointment. I did heal her. It was an epiphany in death. Now, most of you know the story that we read this morning. If you've been to many funerals, you've likely heard it there. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were Jesus, arguably his best friends. It was their home in Bethany that he always stayed when he visited Jerusalem. John says plainly, Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Now, I know Jesus loves everybody, but John is making a point. This was different, the way he loved them. I mean, you heard the story. We don't really need to repeat it. It's long. But in short, Lazarus gets sick, really sick, too sick for the doctors. And they were getting desperate. So they sent someone to find Jesus because they believed that Jesus would heal him. They had seen enough. They had experienced enough. They believed in Jesus. But there are several surprising, even confusing things that follow. I mean, first, John tells us that Jesus gets the word about Lazarus, but then he stays where he is 2 days longer. It doesn't say it took him 2 days to get there. It says he waited 2 days before he decided to leave. It doesn't even say what he was doing during those 2 days. It gives you the impression he's just waiting on Lazarus to die. And then he tells the disciples, Lazarus' illness doesn't lead to death, but to God's glory, whatever that means. I mean, later when he's getting ready to leave, he tells the disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to awaken him, which they took to be good news, that he would be all right. And after all, sick people need to rest. So Jesus clarifies for them, Lazarus is dead. And then these disturbing words, "For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe." And I think, believe what? I mean, they already believed, don't they? They left their boats, their nets, their fathers, and followed Jesus. They did believe. So when you put all that together, Jesus doesn't prevent Lazarus' death, and Jesus doesn't spare his sister's grief, and he did it all so that God could be glorified and the disciples would believe, even though he could have done something about it all. In other words, it's pretty obvious it was a strategic decision Jesus had just made, but it's a confusing decision for everybody else. Because they already believe. Mary and Martha already believe. They believe Jesus is a healer. They've seen it. We've been looking at some of these desperate people who come to Jesus, who have an epiphany about Jesus, because after all, we said desperation can make you believe. But when you believe in desperation, in a Jesus who can change the outcome of situations, and He doesn't, I'm here to tell you, your faith will have to deal with that. What are we going to believe then? What do we do when we think He's going to heal her and He doesn't? But this is not a story about desperation and faith. It is a story about being beyond desperation. This is a story about desperation being given over to disappointment and disillusionment. This is a story about an epiphany for people who are beyond desperation, because that's where death leaves you. And sooner or later, everybody dies. When Jesus arrives, Mary and Martha meets Him. Mary can't even bring herself to go. Martha speaks for everyone. And what she says on the one hand could be taken as a statement of faith. On the other hand, you can hear it as an accusation of His failure. Lord, if You had been here, our brother would not have died. You see, she believed in Jesus, the healer. And when you believe like that, sooner or later, you're going to get disappointed. And what do you do then? What do you believe then? At one point, the story inserts what seems like a misplaced point, but it's not. It says the disciples don't want Jesus to return to Bethany because they've been trying to kill Him there. And soon they would. So what happens that day is not just for Lazarus, and it's not just for Mary or Martha or even for the disciples. What happens that day is going to be for all of us. Because life inevitably is accompanied by death, and love is inevitably accompanied by grief, and faith is inevitably accompanied by doubt. And what are we going to do then? The people in the story, in some ways, I think, reveal our choices. I mean, like Mary, we can dejectedly sit at home and refuse to speak to Him. One of my favorite scenes is in a Western movie called Open Range. And a young man gets killed, and when they go to bury him, Robert Duvall and Kevin Costner, his friends, are burying him. Robert Duvall looks at Kevin Costner and said, "Do you want to say some words?" And Kevin Costner said, "I'm not speaking to him." Like Mary, "I'm not speaking to him." Or like the neighbors, we can always skeptically question Him behind His back. Couldn't He have healed him? Or like Martha, we can wrestle with Him face to face until He shows us something about Himself that will sustain us in life and in death. Until He gives us an epiphany that will move us beyond desperate faith and wishful thinking to resurrection faith and unshakable hope. So depending on what you believe about Jesus, to get the epiphany that He offers us in death, we will have to wrestle with Him face to face. And if we get that epiphany, it will always be personal for everyone, but I can tell you some of what it will be, this epiphany in death. First of all, we'll discover to believe in Him as the resurrection and the life is not to believe in something, but it's to believe in someone. When Jesus asked Martha what she believed about death, Lazarus' death, she said she believed in something called the resurrection of the dead in the last day. Instead, Jesus said, "I want you to believe in Me as the resurrection and the life." Because when it comes to faith in Jesus, if you believe in who and not how or when, we have someone to hold on to when the circumstances are overwhelming and the plans are unraveling and the hope is fading. And when it doesn't turn out like we hoped it would, we will still have Him. Secondly, we'll discover if we believe in Him as the resurrection and the life in someone, not just something, that it means we'll learn to accept that His ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not always our thoughts. And one thing is for sure, His timing is not always our timing. See, one of the primary differences in Jesus and us is He thought eternally. We think temporally. We feel life like that. Time presses in on us all the time. He didn't think like that. If we're going to follow Him, maybe He needs us to learn to experience life like He did. Remember that great John 3:16? Whosoever believes in Him, remember, believes in Him, someone, not something, will not perish but have eternal life. Now we often think Jesus is talking about what happens when we die, heaven or hell. But we can perish here and now. We can thirst to death spiritually and emotionally as well as physically. It's why He said things like, I'm the bread of life and I'm the living water. But in John, eternal life speaks of a quality of life we experience now, not just a quantity of life we experience after death. It is to begin to experience life without the limitations that time bears down on us with years or failing health. I mean, we might think there's no good time to die or for someone we love to die. But He was saying that in Him, we live through death, above death, beyond death. And when it is untimely, or when it is my time, I can trust in His time, His way, because we're not bound by time and fear of death anymore. Thirdly, to believe in Him is the resurrection. The life is to believe that He shares our sorrow, not denies it because He thinks eternally. When Jesus returns and He has to deal with Martha's accusation and their heartbreak, when He has to hear the whispering questions of the crowd about His failure to help, He weeps. He doesn't weep for Lazarus. He knows what's ahead for him. He weeps for their pain, for Mary and Martha's pain. He weeps, I think, for knowing He had to allow their pain for something greater, for a faith deeper for them in the world, for us. He could have saved Lazarus. I mean, I think it's why He said to the disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because I think He knew if He was there because He loved Lazarus, He could not have resisted saving him. But if He did, He would have denied them and us the epiphany that He is the resurrection and the life. That everyone who believes in Him shall never die. Now the story ends really like we hope it would. In spite of the head-shaking confusion of the bystanders and the logical resistance of Martha about removing the stone 4 days after Lazarus is buried, Jesus has the stone removed and He calls Lazarus forth from death to life. And just like Jesus said they would, they believe. Only now, they believe differently than they would have had He simply come back and healed him. And they believed differently than they would the next time they stood at Lazarus' grave and watched him buried and Jesus was long gone. Because now they believed not only in Jesus the healer, they believed in Jesus the resurrection and the life. And they believed that everyone who believed in Him, even though they died, would live. And that whoever lived and believed in Him would never die. And the question that Jesus asked to Martha that day is still our question today. Do you believe this? He asked. Because if you do, there is an epiphany in death. I did heal her, He said. And that epiphany changed everything. Amen.